came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated as we continue with hymn 718.
Thank you.
sometimes when I'm preaching, I come across as if, well, here's a story I've just told you, and now I'm going to give you the lessons from that story, as if somehow Mark chapter 5 was an Aesop's fable, and the moral of the story is. And it's very important for you to understand, what I just read you from the Gospel of Mark is historical fact. It's not a fable. There really was a man by the name of Jairus. There really was a woman who had suffered with a blood discharge for 12 years, and certainly, thank God, there really was a Jesus, okay? However, the thing is, the Bible teaches us that God doesn't change, which means if we can look at these Old Testament realities or New Testament realities, and we can see a pattern, we can say, okay, this is how Jesus treated people back then, and that means this is how he's going to treat people today, because Jesus doesn't change. And there's a remarkable pattern in this story, isn't it? And it's simply this. Jesus sees people that are having problems, and he wants to help them. It's as simple as that. In fact, it's even better than that. It doesn't matter whether you deserve Jesus' help or not. He still wants to help you. If we were Jews listening to this story, we would be struck by the difference between Jairus and the woman. We would say, well, Jairus, he deserves Jesus' help. After all, please notice, he is a ruler of the synagogue. Literally, in the Greek, he was the president of the synagogue. Do we have the president of the congregation here today? I know we have the treasurer here, don't we? Who's the treasurer? There you go. I hate to tell you, but the president outranks you. And that's the way it was in the synagogue. The word that's used here, he's the top guy. And remember, the synagogue isn't like a congregation. In these days, the synagogue is everything. There aren't a bunch of synagogues. There's one synagogue in every community. It's the center for the religious life. It's the center for the social life. If you are the president of the synagogue, you have to be somebody very, very respected. And the man shows that he is righteous in the way he approaches Jesus. Mark says he prays earnestly. And that's how you ought to pray. You shouldn't just pray like you're just reciting the Apostles' Creed or something. No, you've got to pray with all your heart. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, Mark tells us. And remember, this is the president of the synagogue, falling humbly at the feet of this rabbi. So yeah, I can see where this guy, whatever he asks, Jesus should do it. The woman, not necessarily. See, there's some questions about, we don't even know who her name is. Even Mark doesn't know her name. And the thing is, well, it's not that the Jews believed that every illness was caused by sin, but bigger illnesses probably were, right? If a man is born blind, what's the question you ask? Did he sin or did his parents sin? And I'm thinking if a woman has had a bloody discharge for 12 years and she's gone to all these doctors and no one's able to help her, I'm thinking probably she must have done something that God would allow her to suffer for that long. In fact, it's interesting that the word that Mark uses here, disease, is actually the word that means to be scourged. So it definitely implies there's some punishment in this. And apparently that's what she believes too. Because she doesn't come up to Jesus like other people do and say, Jesus, can you help me? Can you heal me? Like Jairus did. No, she feels like she has to come secretly and just come up and kind of touch him when he's not looking. And there's a good reason why she feels that way. Because here's what the Bible says about a woman who has a discharge of blood. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, Leviticus 15, all the days of the discharge she shall be continue in uncleanness. Everything she touches shall be unclean. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. You see, her illness is not just a physical problem. It is a religious problem. In a very real sense, she's like a leper. She shouldn't be around anybody because if she touches you, you are unclean. So I'm kind of thinking she probably shouldn't be wandering around in a big crowd that is so great that people are pushing and touching everywhere. How many people do you think she had to touch before she finally got to Jesus? And then she touches Jesus! She's made the rabbi unclean! No wonder she doesn't raise her hand. Oh, I get it! But here's the neat thing. You think Jesus cares? No. He healed Jairus' daughter, and he heals her too. Because that's the first thing you need to know.
Jesus cares about people that are having problems, and he wants to help them regardless of whether they're worthy or not. Which is why people, right now, if you've got something that's bothering you, something that's troubling you, don't even wait till the end of the sermon. Go right now in your heart and pray to Jesus. Ask for his help. Okay? Then pray earnestly, like the man in our text. However, that brings us to a second, maybe more difficult part of the pattern. So number one, Jesus cares for us. We need to pray to him. He'll help us. But sometimes he delays. And that's part of the pattern. 12 years the woman waited until Jesus finally heals her. And that pattern is through the whole Bible. We can go back to the very beginning, the story of Adam. Adam needs a wife, right? So what does God do? He makes Adam name all the animals before he gives them Eve. Abraham, you're going to have a descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And from your descendant, all the nations will be blessed. And then it's 25 years later before Abraham even has a single child. The children of Israel wander in the wilderness for how many years? 40. The children of Israel are held captive in Babylon for 7 years. What is this all about, God? And it's a difficult question. And the problem is it's not always the same answer. It depends on the people, the situation. Now, I think in the case of Adam, I think the reason why God delayed is because I don't think Adam knew what he wanted. Right? God knew he was lonely. But I don't think Adam knew he was lonely until, of course, he saw all the animals come up to him two by two, and he began to think, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I could use a helper fit for me. I think sometimes God delays because it's simply a matter of time for people. You see, God doesn't want to just answer prayers. He wants to do it in a way that we know he did it, and he's God. And in the case of the Israelites in captivity in Babylon, God had just an unbelievable plan. He took a guy by the name of Cyrus, and by the way, the Bible tells us the name of this guy even before he was a big deal. But in those 70 years, this guy named Cyrus became the head of the Persian Empire. And Cyrus did something that nobody believed was possible at that time. He defeated the Babylonian Empire. And then he does something that no one would have dreamt, because I'm thinking if I conquered somebody, I get all their slaves, I get all their captives. Right? That's one of the reasons why you conquer people. But Cyrus actually frees all of the captives of the Babylonians. Cyrus actually says to the Jews, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to build a temple. I'll even help pay for it. And then I want you to pray for me. A pagan ruler does that. Doesn't that blow you away? But it probably took 70 years to get all those things just in place. This is a personal story for me, by the way. My wife Lynn is in the back there. We are celebrating our 22nd anniversary this very day. Thank you. And yet Lynn had to wait 5 years after she was divorced. And I wondered, why did God make her wait 5 years to have such a wonderful husband like me? But Lynn also told me that if I had met her even just a year earlier, she probably wouldn't have had anything to do with me. Because she just wasn't ready. She wasn't ready to date, wasn't ready. See, it's a matter of timing sometimes. However, sometimes it is just a matter of our own stubbornness. God wants to do something, but we just don't do it because we don't have the faith we have. Do you realize that God didn't want the children of Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness? Do you know that he actually took them to the promised land right away out of Egypt? But they wouldn't go in. They wouldn't go into the promised land. They saw the giants. They saw the fortified cities. And they said, oh, we can't beat those people. And what's God going to do? If you won't go in, what's God going to do? And so it took a whole new generation, 40 years, for a whole new generation of Israelites who actually said, hey, God took care of us in the wilderness for 40 years. Maybe God can defeat these pagan people just like he defeated the Egyptians. But don't be so quick to assume that if God hasn't answered your prayers, it's because you don't have enough faith. Because it's not always that either. Back finally to Abraham. That guy had more faith than anyone could have. He left his hometown. He wandered in the wilderness voluntarily because God told him to in his word. But in the case of Abraham, God said, Abraham, I don't want to just give you a child. I want you to understand that the child I'm giving you is a really, really special child. And so God waited 25 years until, get this,
Abraham was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 years old. And so don't you think when that baby, Isaac, came, they said, that's a wonderful baby, right? If you've been barren for 90 years and you have a baby, I know, Lynn, you don't want a baby at 70. No. Okay. But you see, that was God saying, this is a special child, because from this child will come another special child that has an even more miraculous birth, because his will be a virgin birth, and he will be Jesus, and in him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All right, so you got it. Pattern number one, God cares about us. He wants to help us. Sometimes, for whatever reason, he delays. But here's the hardest part. Sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer at all. I mean, that's what happens to Jairus, isn't it? Jairus' prayer was simple and straightforward. It was earnest. God, come and touch my daughter and heal her. But then the people came and said, oh, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. How many of you lost someone that you love and care for? Anybody that's been around as long as I have, that's happened. My first wife had a genetic, progressive, a neurological disease, and I'll tell you, I'm sure I prayed at least for 12 years, maybe more, and yet she died. And we've all been there, where we've had people we love and care for, and we pray for them. God, deliver us, save them, heal them, and they die. But what is important, as we look for the pattern, is you need to remember where you're at in the story. Right now, we're at verse 35. We're at that point where we've got problems and we're praying to Jesus, and sometimes our prayers are not answered. But you got to remember, that's not the end of the story, people. No, the story is going to continue, and we will hear Jesus. And even today, he says, don't worry, don't fear, believe in me. And we will continue to go with Jesus. And Jesus is going to bring us home. And when we finally get home, you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to speak to our loved ones, and he's going to say, Kumi, which is Aramaic for arise. And our loved ones are literally going to rise from the dead. It is interesting in our text that when Jesus raises the little daughter, he says, go feed her. And the point of that is that this is not a ghost or a spirit. Frankly, I don't want to see a ghost of my first wife. That would just creep me out. But the teaching of the Bible is someday we will see our loved ones as we knew them, as we cared for them, in their flesh and in their blood. I do not think it is a coincidence. I think it is the work of the Holy Spirit that Lynn and I have been studying the Gospel of John in our morning devotions. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. So that's a fact, people. All the people we've loved and cared for, they will indeed be resurrected. But there's one more great thing I have to share with you. If we go back to the story, it's interesting that Mark is the only gospel writer who tells us the exact words Jesus spoke. Mark's the only one that says Jesus said, Talitha kumi. Now the people he's writing to don't even know what that means because he has to explain it. Little girl, arise. Of course, the interesting thing is who did understand those words? The little girl. She understood those words. And I don't know for sure why Mark gives us that detail, but I think I have a good answer. Possibility. Number one, a lot of the stuff in the story is not going to happen to you and me. I don't think you can reach out and touch the robe of Jesus, but wouldn't that be cool if it could? But he's in heaven. I doubt that Jesus is going to come down and take our hand like he did with this little girl. But there is one thing in the story that happens exactly the way it happens here. Jesus comes and speaks a word to us, a word that we can understand, and as soon as Jesus speaks that word, something happens. And it already happened this morning. I don't know if you were paying attention or not. But we came to Jesus and we said, Jesus, you know what, man? We just haven't been the people we wanted to be. We've got doubts, we've got worries, we've got fears. We've lusted, we haven't loved the way we should. And Jesus said to you, this was his word, a word that you understand. He said, you are forgiven. And you do understand at that point, and it's all taken care of. Everything's done, it's all done. There's nothing more left for you to do. You have totally got the forgiveness of sins, which means
not only that you're going to be resurrected at the end, and that's going to happen to everybody, but it means that you also know that in that resurrection you will be taken up into the clouds with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will then escort you to the place that even now he is preparing for you in your Father's mansion. And that is a done, guaranteed deal because Jesus spoke the word. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.